Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey guys, how you doing tonight?
Good, Joe.
It's good to see you all here tonight. We just want to welcome you to a men's study. And those of you who are watching online, want to welcome you also. Glad you could be with us tonight. I got three prayer requests. Any more out there? Let's begin this by going to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just desire above everything else for you to be glorified tonight, Lord. And we want to lift up these requests from the brothers here tonight. First, I want to lift up Big Dave Flatterbow. He's undergoing some tests in the hospital right now. And so we just pray, Father, that whatever's going on there, that your hand will be upon him, Father. The doctors could figure it out, but we know above all, Lord, that your hand is upon him, Father. So we just pray for our brother. We pray you just give him peace and just assurance, Father, that you're by his side and that you're touching his body as we speak, Father God. For our brother Daniel, he wants to lift up his mom for healing. We just pray for her, Lord, whatever's going on in her physically, Father. We just pray that your hand would be upon her, that you would touch her physically, Lord, that she would know that it was your hand that has been upon her, Father, and that your name would be glorified, Father, through her. We ask for a prayer for Brother Todd over the loss of his dad and just all the things that are going on in his work and things that go with that, Father. So I just pray your peace be upon him, Father. Just give him clear thought and clear mind, Father. Just give him comfort, Lord. I just pray you just give him grace, Father. Just help him with his work and balancing work, family, as well as his dad's estate and all that goes with that, Father. So I just pray you just give Todd favor with the things he needs to accomplish, Father, and that you just give him peace in his heart, Lord. Our brother Mike Bonomo, pray for salvation of family members, Father. We all have family members that don't know you, and I know how that feels to have a heartache for those who don't know you, that we love. So I just pray for Mike's loved ones, Father, that they would come to know you, Father, that they would know that peace that passes all understanding, Father, and the assurance of eternal salvation, Father. Also, financial help and full-time work for our brother Mike. We just pray that you provide that correct position for him, the place that you want him to be, Father God. I just pray that you'd make that clear to him, what that opportunity is, Lord. We just pray, but now the hands are working on making the connection, Father, with an employment opportunity, Father. So we just pray that you just continue to provide for Mike and his wife, and that you just bless them, and that they together will be just trusting in you and your provision in their life, Father God. And again, Lord, we want to just thank you for this gathering tonight, Lord. We pray for the teaching and the worship, Father, and we just pray that that you'll be blessed and that we hear from you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
So let's get right into our study tonight, John chapter 8. Wow, this has been, it's been rich, huh? Has this study been rich, you guys?
Yeah, sure.
All right. Just make sure you're still awake. Like, what an intense, study it's been. It's like, I love the Gospel of John for so many reasons. And because John really focuses on who Jesus is and the miracles that backed his claims, conversations he had with people one-on-one and in big crowds. And you truly, I think, get a clear picture. I was going to say the clearest, maybe in my opinion, picture of the heart of God. The heart of God, the Father, in beholding Jesus, the Son. And tonight we're going to see more of him, and we'll briefly touch on where we were last week, but let's dive right in, starting at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Guide us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Speak to us. Encourage us, challenge us, build us up, or transform us forever, and send us out, Lord, to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we got this beautiful picture last week of how Jesus deals with people according to where their hearts and minds are when it comes to him and the things of God, right? And, you know, he masterfully dealt with the woman caught in adultery, right? And he, I mean, we see his grace, his compassion, his mercy, and his in his statement, "Neither do I condemn you." Remember that? "Neither do I condemn you." Grace. So beautiful, man. Grace, so beautiful. And now, "Go and sin no more." Graciously instructing her in the truth, right? And I love how Coach pointed out, you know, that Jesus is full of grace and full of truth, right? And his grace pardoned the woman caught in adultery and set her free. And his truth instructed her how to live from this point forward, right? And she would only do so by his grace, right? She would only live differently by the power of his grace. And I bet you her desire from that day forward was to obey her Savior. I got a funny feeling, you know. But now we left off at or finished verse 12. And if I may just say again, not to give Coach a big swelled head, but man, did Coach Paul do a great job of teaching our previous section there of scripture? I don't know. I'm not convinced. I don't know. Did Coach do a good job? Yeah. Great word, man. Great word. And including verse 12. Yeah, you can clap for yourself. And don't get mad at me. I'm going to touch back on verse 12 again. But take a look with me at what Jesus had just said in verse 12. Right after he says to the woman caught in adultery, after all her accusers drop the stones and walk away one by one, right after he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more," or "leave your life of sin," or "don't be in bondage to that sin anymore." Right after that, he says, and he goes right back to teaching with one of his most profound statements, verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, right? Which was like basically a portable sanctuary. They took it everywhere they went. And it was the place of worship for the Hebrew tribes and, you know, during their time in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. So now tabernacle basically means dwelling, right? And so the tabernacle was the place where the glory of God would dwell, come and dwell as they worship. They called it the Shekinah glory of God, right? You guys all know that term, at least I think most of you are Bible scholars in here. And it says in Exodus 40 that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, right? So God's presence was, you know, his glory would literally light up the tabernacle, you know. And fast forward, okay? Solomon builds a temple and has the temple dedication, and he prays. And he prays this beautiful prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and it says in the next chapter that Solomon finished praying and fire came down from heaven. We just sang about it. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it even says that the priests could not even enter. The priests were overwhelmed, right? They couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Picture that for a second. That's, if that doesn't make you want to fall on your face, I don't know what will. Isaiah was just like, I'm undone, you know, I'm wrecked. I saw the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. All the children of Israel see it, and they see the fire come down. They see the glory of the Lord on the temple, and they bow their faces to the pavement. They worship. Incredible scene here, right? Really quick, track with me here, though. Back in chapter 1 of John, John tells us, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Back in Exodus chapter 8, you have in the inner court of the temple what's called the this image of jealousy that, or your Bible might say the idol that provokes jealousy. And there's different views and opinions from various commentators on what this actually was, and I'm not going to get into all that right now. But there were other idols that the Lord showed Ezekiel in this vision, and that defiled the temple. And this image of jealousy could have been an image of Asherah, the Canaanite goddess of fertility, because King Manasseh had set up an image in there in the temple of the false goddess of sexual immorality, is basically what it was, and self-gratification and everything that connects to that. And although a very young King Josiah had come in and like cleaned house, you know, He burned everything and tore down those high places of the altars to false gods and, you know, the pagan worship, and including this Asherah and the Asherah pole that was there, and he had burned it. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, you have the sad and tragic scene of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. He leaves it, and back in John chapter 1, follow me here, okay? John chapter 1, boom, we're fast-forwarding again. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And we beheld his what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? And then in chapter 3, Jesus himself explains that there is a condemnation that everybody that doesn't repent and believe in him stands under already. And what does he say? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Right? And so now we know that after the glory departed from the temple, the people had to light candles and trim lamps in the temple because the Shekinah glory of God had long since departed. And so now here in chapter 8 of John, this moment where Jesus stands. Now remember, it's all this happened on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So, and one of the most notable, elements, I guess, of this feast were the lights that kind of decorated the temple. I mean, they were these giant candelabras, they're called, right? Like these big giant lights. Well, they were candles, and they were set up in the temple to remind the people of the fire by night, right? And so the presence of God that led the people through the wilderness, right? This was supposed to remind them of that. And these menorahs were enormous. And so their bases were like 100 feet high, they say, and they split into four branches, or like arms, if you will, and each with these large cups at the top for the oil, and these young priests would climb up ladders to fill the oil. And they used the worn-out garments of priests, actually, as wicks for these giant candles. And the light from these lamps, it's been said, would just, like, light up the city at night. It was like Jerusalem would, like, glow in the dark. And each night during tabernacles, the people gathered in the temple courtyard. People waved torches. They danced to music. It was this huge celebration. Sometimes it went on all night. But on the day after the feast, the lights were snuffed out. Okay, so, and it was probably, or at least very well could have been, that just as the Levites were disassembling these giant menorahs, you know, and cleaning up the debris from the party the night before or the celebration, you know, that Jesus stood up there in the court. it's likely that he's standing right in front of one of those like 20 feet tall, you know, golden lampstands that stood in the courtyard to commemorate how God had led the children of Israel. This is what's going in. This is what's in their minds at this feast, right? To commemorate how God led the children of Israel through the wilderness as a pillar of fire, giving them light, giving light to the people that, while he guided them out of slavery, excuse me. And right here, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What an amazing, I mean, just picture being there, right? And that call, you know, it's a calling, right? The same God whose glory filled the tabernacle and the temple and had departed long ago, it's like he was back. He's back standing there in their midst, and we beheld his glory, right? And he stands there making this incredible declaration, and essentially he was saying, I'm here to lead you out of slavery now. And that calls to us tonight too, right? To anyone, you know, in darkness or in slavery to sin, just as it was to them, you know, that stands condemned. The Savior came to lead you and I out of that darkness and out of that bondage and just to lift you out from under that condemnation, right? And deliver you from the wrath to come, setting you free by his grace. And it's through the forgiveness that he purchased for you and I on the cross. The most amazing message is being preached here by Jesus in that one statement, I am the light of the world. Incredible message there, so profound. And he says, he who follows me, how do we follow Jesus? Just as any soldier would follow their commanding officer, right? The same way a slave would follow his master, or the way that we follow the advice of a trusted counselor or somebody that you seek important guidance from, the way a sheep would follow a shepherd, right? We listen to his voice in Scripture, amen? We listen to his voice in Scripture, we follow his commands, we trust his word, right? And we obey. And we seek to allow his word to transform us and empower us to make us more like him, right? And we live how he lived as the best of our ability, right? And how he calls us to live, and we do all of this by his grace through what? Faith, right? Grace through faith, just like we were saved. By grace through faith. We follow him by grace through faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You're almost there. You're almost awake. Let's try. Amen. We'll see that some will respond the way that he desires for all to respond, but as is often the case when Jesus is teaching, there's this like split crowd here. And guess who it starts with in verse 13? The Pharisees, right? Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And what they're doing here is they're accusing Jesus of being his own witness and basically saying, you can't do that. You can't just be your own witness. Like, you can't witness about yourself, which is actually ridiculous because you can, right? You can do that. You know, in a court of law, we let people testify, you know, for themselves. I've been there. I've been on the stand, you know, probably a little bit biased, you know, defending myself. But, you know, when you represent yourself, you're just a little, you know, one-sided. But it doesn't mean that it's the only witness, and it shouldn't be your only witness, you know, yourself, but the court accepts it. Okay. So, they let someone speak for themselves. So that's not illegitimate. So what they're saying is off. Now check out how Jesus responds to this though. In verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. So having this dialogue, and Jesus just flat out tells them they're judging incorrectly because they're judging according to the flesh. In other words, they're judging he's saying to them, you're judging by human standards, okay? And so Man, can we talk about that for a minute? We could talk about that for a while, because, I mean, we all do that, right? We judge by human standards all the time. Matter of fact, we do this weird thing where we judge people by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. And it just doesn't work that way. A little food for thought. But, and also something worth keeping in mind and noting is the fact that back in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said to the religious leaders there, he says, "Hypocrites, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you?" And he says, "These people draw near to me with their lips, but their what? Their hearts are far from me." He says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And if you remember, his disciples were like, "Lord, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when you said this?" Yeah, I think he knew. I just find that funny. Yes, they were. They're offended. And here they're probably even more offended when Jesus says, "You judge according to the flesh." And then he says, "I judge no one." But it goes on to say in verse 16, he says, "Yet, and if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one," verse 18, "who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." These guys got to be frustrated by now. They can't prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. That's one thing they can't prove, but they're hoping to trap him without proof that he is the Messiah. Does that make sense? And so they're like, "Where's your proof? You know, where's your proof? You testify yourself, but that ain't enough." All right. Again, Jesus, knowing what's going on in their minds, he knows everything they're thinking. You know, the Jews said it was by the mouth of two or three witnesses, right, that a thing is established, that every word would be established. And in a Jewish court, a single accusation wasn't enough to convict anyone. So, but Jesus fires right back, says, "It's also written in your law." Note how he knew their law better than they did, you know, "that the testimony of two men is true. I'm one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." You know, if you need two witnesses to believe in me, you know, how about God the Father and me, God the Son, he's saying, right? And so remember at the end of chapter 5, if you remember the end of John chapter 5, Jesus actually speaks of six witnesses that testified of his deity: himself, John the Baptist, his miracles, the Father in heaven, the scriptures, and Moses. But he only needed two. But he already given them six witnesses. You got to love how Jesus, being the master that he is, right, masterfully communicates and responds to everything thrown at him. It's just intended to stumble, trick, trap, or to somehow supposedly expose something that he's doing wrong that they can utilize as an accusation against him. Look at how he answers. He says with absolute confidence and in an authoritative way, he has no need to defend himself. He says the Father was also his witness. Remember, John's gospel points to who Jesus is. Okay. And one of the ways John supports the testimony of Jesus all throughout is he records the miracles that everyone saw Jesus do. And even Nicodemus was like, "Nobody can do, we know you're from God, because nobody can do these things if God's not with him," right? And, you know, you might remember those miracles if you remember saying a couple of chapters ago that those miracles are like the signs that point, you know, signs point us to something, right? The sign, you know, here's the exit off the freeway, you know. I think it was my friend Chris that said, when you see the sign of your exit, like when you've been out of town for a long time and you're coming home and you haven't been home in a while, and you see that sign of your exit that goes towards your street that takes you to your home, you don't get out of the car and go hug the sign, you know. Right? It's not the sign. It's just the sign just points to the way to go. And it's home that you, when you get home, yes, I'm finally home. And the miracles point to Jesus. You don't hug the miracles, so to speak. You don't hang on to the miracles and the stuff. You look, it's to point to him, the fact that he's God. He's God the Son. So we're to behold and grab a hold of him and let him grab a hold of us. Amen. So, and like I said, even Nicodemus was like, "Yeah, God's got to be with you." And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, right? Another way the Father witnesses. He baptizes Jesus, and it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up out of the water, And immediately, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," right? The Father witnessing to the Son. But of course, they're not done with their questions, right? Why would they be? And now they start playing a little dirty in verse 19. Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Dude, it's like, these guys just won't stop. You know, it's they're bloodthirsty, but they're getting nowhere trying to debate or argue or challenge Jesus, right? It's so they take shots below the belt now. All right. We don't know for certain, but I wouldn't put it past these guys that they had kind of done their homework and you know, this was meant as an insult to Jesus because they, you know, intended to get under his skin, that because they may have heard that there was controversy surrounding his birth, you know, and all that. And maybe if they could, you know, whether Joseph was legitimately his father or not. And they very well could have been, that could have been a cheap shot, that they're taking to try to implying really that he's illegitimate. And I love how Jesus throws them off with this quick answer. They're probably expecting him to react, you know, to that. And he didn't stutter. He doesn't get flustered or hesitate or react the way that they're most likely hoping he would. No, he simply responds with a counter blow of truth. The rest of verse 19 says, Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Dude, it's like he's so slick. I love how smooth Jesus is, you know. Anybody else get that way when you're reading how Jesus deals with people that are like the religious, like, you know, the uptight people in the establishment of his day, the way he just deals with them? You know, I love that because he's my Jesus, right? He's your Jesus, right? Like, I love how my Savior, my God, defends me with the way he tells them, hashtag, you're doing it wrong. You're keeping people from approaching me who want to worship me with your man-made nonsense. That I love that about my Jesus, man. My kids all look like me. They all look like me, right? So do my grandkids. Any dads in here have kids or grandkids that look a lot like you? Yeah, a few of us, right? Mine look all like me. And same eyes and a lot of my, you know, distinct, you know, devastatingly handsome features, you know, whatever. And you can't fix ugly. Like I was saying earlier, like I got a face for radio, but poor kids. But my son Michael is like, when he was 22 or 23, I showed him a picture of me at 20 years old holding his older sister as a baby. And he just kind of like stopped and dropped his jaw and stared, blinked like once, and then looked up at me and looked back at the picture, looking at me. And then he goes, "Whoa," just like that, "Whoa." And I'm like, "Yeah. Take a long, hard look, son. This is what you have to look forward to when you get older." He's like, "Oh, man." But, you know, the point is you can take one look at him or really at any of my other kids, right? And right away, you know, those are my boys. Those are my girls. They're like, "Yeah, that's that. Dude, those are totally Pastor Mike's kids." Like, they're clones. Excuse me. And, especially Michael, though. Although Anthony has my mannerisms and my personality, and my mom and everybody who knows us both really well says he has the look. She's like, "He has your look." And she means like the look when I get angry or upset, like, you know, cheesed off, as my buddy Peyton would say. The eye, right? He got it. He has my crazy attitude, you know. I mean, my charming personality too, right? But these guys have Jesus right in front of them, but they're not beholding him. They're not beholding him. And yet these guys claim to know the Lord, God, right? But Jesus says, "If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also." So it's like, remember, he's going to tell his disciples later in chapter 14, I think, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? If you had known me, you'd know my Father also. He says the same thing. From now on, you know him and have seen him. He tells his disciples, right? And so, you know, and then Philip's like, "Show us the Father, Lord." Like, it just whoosh, right over his head. "Show us the Father, it's sufficient." And he's like, "How long do I have to hang with you until you see him?" If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And, you know, he also said, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works, right? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. All right, so what Jesus is saying to here to these Jewish leaders is, you don't really know God. A sobering thought for those of us in ministry, actually, because this is the religious leaders. You know, if we want to make God known, we need to know God. And if we have any other motive for ministry other than to lead people to Him, to make Him known, and to make much of Him and glorify Him, if it's just to make ourselves known, or any, you know, other selfish ambition, then we don't really know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to love other people, right? Love His people, love the church, love the body of Christ, love the lost, right? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. He's like, man, it's like we love because He first loved us. He says, they're going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And I go love other, go love people into my kingdom, basically. But man, it's like when we know and love Jesus, we respond to His call to make disciples, to build up and edify the church, right? To reach the lost for Him. And look at verse 20 now, though. Verse 20 says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. Once again, John just kind of makes it clear that this is all on God's timetable, right? And something that I heard Coach repeat over and over again last week was the fact that Jesus is in control, right? He's in control. And that's always important to remember in His conversations and in His interactions and dealings with both the religious leaders and the common people and His disciples. It's something that's important for us to remember as His disciples. You know, like I think of when He was washing their feet, and we'll get there in chapter 13, but this incredibly beautiful, confusing to His disciples, but beautiful scene to us where we look, the Lord of glory is washing the feet of His disciples. And I just try to wrap your head around that. But He says, you do not understand now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And that, you know, can be such a word for us, you know, in our lives, when to keep in mind through your struggles, through your trials, through the hard times, you know, through the pains and trials of and waiting periods of life, amen, you know, God is in control, and we might not understand what He's doing now, but we'll understand later. And now, this was all taking place right here in the most open public place in Jerusalem, right? The Temple Mount, the place where they'd give their offerings, right? Their tithes. And it was where that widow gave the two mites, and Jesus made a big deal out of it. You know, if you're following along with us in Mark, you saw that in Gospel of Mark. And it says, no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. God's in control. Now let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Man, I once heard someone say, those who don't follow Jesus won't follow Him to heaven. And those who follow Him won't stop at death. We'll follow Him into eternity. And did our guys, the Pharisees, get it here, though? Nope. No, verse 22, so the Jews said, will He kill Himself because He says, where I go, you cannot come? Now they're stooping even lower than this, like, you know, where's your Father statement. These questions are laced with their, like, continued insults, you know? So in Judaism, it was believed and taught that, like, the lowest depths of hell were reserved for people who committed suicide. And so they're like, you know, and they were just... And this is where they're like, where is He going? Like, is He going to kill Himself? This is what they're saying. In this statement, they're seeking to label Him condemned. But they weren't listening at all. They weren't He had just told them, you will die in your sin. That's a pretty radical, Now, if Jesus said to you, right, you're going to die in your sin, wouldn't that get your attention? Be like, man, Lord, Jesus, whoa, what? Hey, what do I got to do to make this right? I don't want to die in my sin. How do I get to where you're going? How do I change that? Help me make it right, you know? Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. Look at how he just fires right back. What do they think? Oh, is he going to hell? Is he going to commit suicide? No, that's where you're from, he says. That's crazy. You're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Wow. You're from beneath. Have you ever told anybody that? You're of your father, the devil, or you're from beneath, you know? Like, I'm from above. Jesus ain't pulling any punches, man, at all. I mean, we've been talking about in our Sunday night services, we've been teaching through the book of James, and we're done now. But, you know, we've been talking about how James don't pull any punches, right? Not at all. It's straight, direct, bam, ouch, James, you know? And he doesn't, you know? But who, remember whose half-brother was James? Jesus' half-brother, right? And you want to talk about not sugarcoating anything? Jesus tells it like it is right here. And then they say to him in verse 25, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you guys, to you from the beginning. Now, something really important to note and to remember is that who Jesus is and his mission are tied together. Okay, so like, if you notice, he keeps talking about who he is, why he came, what he's doing, where he's going, and what people must do in light of it all. It's the whole deal. I know where I come from and where I'm going. I'm the one who bears witness of myself, he said, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. I'm going away. I'm from above. I am not of this world. You know, I am he. You'll know this when you lift me up on that cross. The Father sent me. I do what pleases him. I am the light of the world. I am. You can't get any clearer. He's telling them who he is, and they're just like, who are you? And it's going right over their heads because they're focused. They're not listening to hear. And he says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. If they couldn't see this as another, like, pretty much direct statement that he's the Messiah, you know, I mean, I don't know what these guys were thinking, you know, but it tells us in verse 27 that basically they weren't thinking, right? They weren't listening to hear. Verse 27 says, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Look at that phrase for a second there. They did not understand. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where you're like, you seem to have their attention, so you're explaining something, you know, and then they're just sitting there and they're like politely listening, and you know, you're explaining something to them clearly that you want them to understand, and you're doing a pretty good job of it, you know, but doing a good job of being, you know, very plain and descriptive and easy to understand, right? And like they're paying attention. And you're like, cool, they're listening, right? And then maybe even sharing and explaining the gospel. You know, you got their attention. You're like, man, you're just laying it out. The person isn't interrupting. They're not like interjecting, you know. They're not asking weird questions. They don't appear checked out or like disinterested, you know. And they may look slightly confused, or they may look like they're just soaking it all up. So you keep sharing. And at the end of it, let's just say, it's the gospel you're sharing with a person, right? And you're done talking and you're about to go for the jugular and ask them, hey, listen, after everything I just explained to you, like, is there any reason why you shouldn't give your life to Jesus right now? You know, Mike knows about this. He does it all the time, evangelizing out there on the street downtown. And, you know, what, is there any reason you're about to go and just like, let's close the deal, you know, what do they call that? Let's seal the deal, right? Let's close on them and let's get them in the kingdom. But before you can even get there, they just stop. Kind of stare at you for a second and say, Yeah, so anyway, I used to have the dog named Fido. And you're like, what the, what? What is this? Like, they just totally go somewhere else, you know? And you're just kind of dumbfounded, right? You're like, you walk away from that conversation going, what in the world just happened? Like, what was that, right? And, you know, that dude didn't engage at all. I totally thought he was there, but he was like, checked out. Wow. The gospel just went right over his head, you know, and he probably won't remember much of what I said either. You know, you're thinking, oh, if he does, it won't be really the real essential parts, you know, he'll try to pick it apart. Or maybe you want to remember anything at all about this conversation. Or if anyone asks him about it, he'll totally, like, you know, misquote and twist like everything I said, you know, and start talking about Fido again or something, you know, whatever. But I think that's kind of what Jesus is dealing with here. He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking, but they ain't listening at all. And so the phrase here, they did not understand, I think it spells out much of what's happening in the whole passage here. In this case, specifically the term they did not understand is saying they didn't understand that he was talking about the Father. But I really think it's indicative of the problem with this whole conversation, right? It's not what Jesus is saying, and it's not how he's saying it. It's none of that stuff. It's the fact that they're not listening. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And so in verse 28, it says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus tells them, right, that a time will come when they will understand. But, you know, when they lift up the Son of Man, when they lift him up, this is a prophetic statement concerning the way he'd be executed on that cross. And they will know who he is. What's fascinating to me is when he says, I am he, the original manuscripts don't have he in there. And so he could have very well said, you know, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So, I mean, and here in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. I am he. The divine name, ego eimi in the Greek, I am, right? They're going to know after, again, they're going to know who he is when that time comes. Does that mean these guys are going to get saved? No. I mean, I doubt it, most of them. I don't know everything from, you know, that perspective, but it just means that they're going to know. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross and gives up his spirit, there was this, there was an earthquake, right? There was tombs opened up. People came out of the tombs and lived after Jesus died, you know? And in the middle of the day, there was this period of like 3 hours of darkness across the whole land, and it was unexplainable, right? And then the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place had been torn in two from top to bottom, and 3 days later, there's going to be an empty tomb. They're going to know. They're going to know. There's going to be, some signs here, but are they all going to believe and get saved? Probably not, sadly. And back to Jesus talking here in verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, verse 30, many believed in him. Split crowd, man. Split crowd again, right? It's like there's the Pharisees kept missing the point. They didn't understand. And it was their refusal to be teachable. They're just refusing to be teachable. And as was the case in a lot of these conversations with them, essentially their unbelief in who Jesus was, their refusal to believe who he was, or at least thoroughly confused, right? They're rarely confused, or they're trying to wrap it around their own very limited understanding. Like you and I have a limited understanding because we're finite. God's infinite. You know, these guys were, their understanding was even more limited because they were stuck in their religious establishment and the traditions and the ways that they felt comfortable. They felt that they were doing church right. This is how we do stuff. Who do you think you are, this Jesus of Nazareth? And he's like, I'm the Messiah. And they're just, it's crazy to think about, but I, you know, would I have recognized him? If he came now, I don't know. You know, but I mean, now this side of all this story, this side of the cross and the resurrection, having his word, like, yeah, I get it. You know, like, we're going to, every eye's going to see him. But if I was living back then, you and I were living back then, we were these guys, would we get it? If we were one of the disciples, would we just be just as knuckleheaded as them? Probably more. You know, I mean, nobody but Jesus would put Peter back in ministry. That's me, man. You know what I mean? Nobody but Jesus would have picked any of them. You know, again, I think it was Peyton that said they would have failed, like any respected like missions board would, like, they would not have made the cut, you know. And it's not a slight against missions organizations, it's just they just wouldn't do it, you know. Jesus is like, I'm gonna come. I think I might have said this before, but he said Jesus trained the disciples like they were building an airplane in the air. And that's how he did it, you know. But they learned hands-on, and we do too. But, you know, we gotta recognize, if you jump in the scene here and you put yourself in there, it says that Jesus is speaking the very words of the Father, right? The Word of God in the flesh has been teaching. You know, they didn't understand. You know, the ones, either way, the ones in the crowd who were confused and didn't understand, they chose not to believe. And here he's teaching the very Word of God in the flesh, is teaching the very word, the words of the Father. The truth has gone out, but it's a split crowd. And some didn't believe, but verse 30 tells us, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And as I was just doing, we might look at this scene like some type of debate between religious leaders and Jesus, or Jesus and the general crowd, but really Jesus is teaching and speaking the truth, and people are responding one way or the other. That's all that's going on here. And the Jewish leaders, they're, you know, were usually out to trick or trap Jesus with a you know, some trick question or something slick that they think they could use to catch him in some sort of offense against the law. And Jesus always handles himself really well, like I said, and usually leaves them stumped when they're just seeking to win a debate or, you know, or make Jesus look bad. He just leaves them scratching their heads and going, never mind, you know, and they get angry. But Jesus isn't out to win any arguments here. He's out to win souls. Amen. So some are more confused by Jesus' words and some are more enlightened, and those people put their faith in Jesus as a result, which is really cool. So verse 30 is where we're going to stop in our passage for tonight, but a little sneak peek, I just kind of lied, didn't I? A little sneak peek in the next Thursday, because in the context, Jesus is about to address those who chose to believe, those who responded with faith. In the next verses, verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. That's what just happened to them. Well, half the crowd anyway, many of them. Some didn't believe, but the same truth that confused the Pharisees caused people who were truly listening to believe in him. They were teachable. You know, those who believed understood he was indeed the light of the world, right? They got it, and they followed him. Those who didn't believe, they remained in darkness, and that's sad. It's tragic. Those who didn't understand, they weren't open to being teachable, and they couldn't hear Jesus. They couldn't hear Jesus' words as from the Father, because they wouldn't. Those who believed understood that his words were the words of eternal life, right? They got it, and they responded by following the one who promised they would never walk in darkness again, but have the light of life, right? And so those who choose to follow Jesus are called not only to follow him, but to live to be his witnesses, right? So we bear witness of him. We testify of Jesus. We testify of the Messiah who came to save us and everyone who will believe, right? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. right? A city on a, that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. You know, this stuff hopefully was going through some of the people's minds that had heard him say this, as he's saying, I'm the light of the world, standing there with all those giant lampstands around, you know, and they might have been remembering the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and he said, they put it on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine that way. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what he says to his disciples. Either you choose to harden your heart and continue to walk in darkness, or you come to Jesus and repent and follow him and have the light of life forever, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Concept so simple, but we complicate, you know, the heck out of it with our, like I said, very limited understanding. We get on this treadmill, this like hamster wheel, and we try to figure things out that we can't. And it's like, God's just like, listen to what my son says. When Jesus says, believe that I am he, that belief includes a response. It includes a response, you know, response to what ultimately he did for us on the cross, right? His sinless life. His sacrificial death, that he died in our place, man, taking the punishment for sin, going to that grave, taking it, burying, leaving our sin there, man, and victoriously rising from the grave. Believe. That's what believe in him means. Believe in all of that. Repent and believe in the gospel. If Jesus, let me just say this, if he shines his light on your sin, you know, and your need for forgiveness and cleansing and restoration, and I think all my buddies in here are Christians, but like, I don't know if you're watching, where's the camera? If you're watching this later, you know, or you're watching right now, you don't know Jesus. I mean, if he's shining the light on the fact that you're in darkness and you need him, need his forgiveness, man. You've never come to him for salvation. Now's the time. Now is the time. Tonight's your night, or today's your day. And men of God, my brothers, you know, important question for you. And it's for me too. Important question we all must answer tonight is, you know, we must answer with a response, right? With an active response. Is, are we going to continue to follow him as the world gets darker and darker around us, and things just get worse and worse, and people are more resistant to the gospel, and the love of many just keeps waxing colder and colder, and maybe things will get harder. It'll get harder to be a Christian man, a Christian leader in this world. Like, will we continue to follow him and have the light of life in the midst of all that darkness and shine it where it's the darkest in our spheres of influence? Jesus had two responses from these crowds. That's one or the other. It was those who opposed his truth because he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. You know, he told them they'll die in their sins. You will die in your sins. But those, you know, there were those who believed, and he went on to say that those who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that. The truth shall make you free. So the truth is presented before us right here tonight. Which way will you respond? Which way will I respond? Will I stay out of the, that's right, Mike, respond to him as he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the light of life. I love that about my Jesus. So would you respond with me in prayer to what Jesus has spoken to us tonight? Father, we just thank you so much for your word. There's so much here and so much more that can be said. And Lord, but your word speaks for you speak for yourself, Lord. And Lord, we just want your word written on our hearts. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe that caused us to respond in the first place to the gospel. Those of us that know you, those of us that are walking with you, God, thank you for what a gift salvation is. Thank you, Lord. We don't understand what an amazing, incredible gift forgiveness is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done to make us right in the sight of the Father. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher as we've been provided the provision to know you, our Bibles, your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us as we read and prompting our hearts to respond to your grace and your truth. Lord, we are astounded by your grace. We want to obey your truth. And I just thank you, Lord, that my brothers here, Lord, we all want to respond by continuing to walk with you. You've pulled us out of that darkness and you've brought us into the kingdom, into this marvelous light, the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we are so amazed and so grateful. Lord, help us remain grateful and help us take this light that's given us such great hope and clarity and perspective on life itself and given us an eternal perspective, Lord, knowing that this is life, the side of heaven is not the end of it. Help us take that light and that truth and that grace and share it with as many people as we can. Like we prayed earlier, Lord, save our loved ones, our family members, the ones that are stubborn, that they can't believe it coming from us. Lord, would you break those barriers down? Shine your light into their dark corners of their minds and their lives and their hearts. And I pray that if there's anyone that's here tonight, Lord, or watching this, listening later, whatever the case may be, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, you have not asked him to forgive you of your sins and allowed him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior and the King of your heart, would you just respond to his grace tonight? You're already under condemnation. He wants to free you. He wants to set you free. So just say, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah. You died for my sins. I need your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me in your love to those around me like we sung tonight, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your salvation, for your truth and your grace. Lord, and for your continued transformation of us and our minds and our hearts and our very lives, Lord, may we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's men said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.